We'd like to ask Eddie Thurber and Mark Hartunian to come forward to read the scripture today. It comes from Numbers chapter 22 in the English Bible, page 116.
Numbers 22. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the river in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now, come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country, for I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite princes stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people, because they are blessed." The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's princes, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the Moabite princes returned to Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me." But Balaam answered them, "Even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything, great or small, to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now stay here tonight as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me." That night, God came to Balaam and said, "Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you."
Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and he beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make me beat me three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times?" "I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town of the Arnon border, at the edge of his territory. Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you?" "Well, I have come to you now," Balaam replied, "but can I say just anything? I must speak only what God puts in my mouth." Then Balaam went with Balak to Kiriath Huzoth. Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep and gave some to Balaam and the princes who were with him. The next morning, Balak took Balaam with him up to Bamoth Baal, and from there he saw part of the people. Here ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God.
It was the first Armenian word I learned. I may have heard got or hots or some other food, but my first word, the one I actually used, was esh. Now, you might think that I learned that word because we would spend summers on the Papazian family farm in Fresno, just south of Easton, and that on the ranch somehow there were horses or cows, pigs, chickens, and donkeys. Not exactly. I believe I learned the word in the car with my father. Now, you need to know that I cannot remember a single time in my entire life when I've heard my father cuss or utter a curse. Never. Unless there happened to be a less than skilled driver with whom we had to share the road. And then I'm not even sure if it was a curse or simply a descriptive pronouncement, a grade. Dad was a teacher, so he was grading the less than stellar performance of this driver behind the wheel. But off the road, back on the ranch, or pretty much anywhere, I learned very quickly that this versatile Armenian word could be used to describe me. Pretty much in any circumstance, at least according to my older brother and sister. And I found that it was also quite useful and effective for me to describe them. It was really all purpose. It worked at school around my friends who didn't have the command of the Armenian language that I had, my one word. But it was amazing how quickly they figured out what I was saying. I think tone of voice, maybe. The look on my face, that sort of betrayed me. But you could imagine my joy when I discovered that there were eshes in the Bible. It's great. Mary rode, we think, one into Bethlehem. And multiple years when we would go to Mexico to serve the children during Easter week, I got to be the esh, as one of our students would write on me as we would reenact Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And in our passage this morning, an esh speaks. The real question is, in our passage, just exactly who is the esh? Who's the esh? Well, whoever it may be, what we need to grasp this morning is that absolutely no one and nothing can stop God from blessing his people. Absolutely no one and nothing can stop God from blessing his people. People. Life. Your circumstances and the evil one oppose you. People, life, the evil one, they oppose you. God is working his will in our lives and our situations. And you've heard me say repeatedly, God is good and, anybody remember? He's going to get his way. God is good and he's going to get his way. And it's true. However, that does not mean that creation is cooperating with him. Okay, in our fallen world, and our fellow fallen human beings, we experience constant opposition against God's will for us, for our families, for your work, for our church, and for his mission to bless the world with salvation through his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You've experienced, right? Your colleagues, classmates, family members, children, parents, political realities, college admissions committees, teachers, school administrators, tax codes. I'm convinced that road construction crews are all conspiring against us. Sickness, disease, some of them or all of them seem to be arrayed against us somehow to block God from accomplishing his will, from blessing us. That's how it feels, doesn't it? But again, I want you to know that absolutely nothing can stop God from blessing his people. Do you believe that? Absolutely nothing. Balak is scared to death of Israel. He's seen them defeat two kings stronger than he is, and he knows he needs some sort of edge, some sort of supernatural boost to carry the day. So he sends his representatives 400 miles away to find Balaam, the internationally known soothsayer. Okay, Balaam's the guy. So they figure it was about a 25-day trip from Palestine, or where Israel is, just east of the Jordan, all the way to find him in his hometown. So here he is, Balaam, the diviner, the wizard. I mean, literally, this is Dumbledore. This is Gandalf. He's the guy. And just in case you're thinking, oh, this is just a silly myth. It's just another myth that's in the Bible that's not. You know what? God's word is true. And I always love it when archaeology supports it. About 20 years ago, they found a temple about 8 miles east of the Jordan. And on the wall was written a prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor. He's not just in the Bible. He's in literally the history, and it was recorded even centuries after he met with Balak with the request to curse Israel. I mean, he was the celebrity of his time, and even centuries later. His curses and blessings guaranteed are your money back. Actually, I probably shouldn't joke, because supernatural power, curses, blessings, they're real. They're real. See, Satan counterfeits God's gift of prayer by offering spells, amulets, incantations to human beings to somehow be able to control their lives, to control their circumstances, to control other people so that they can get what they want. I mean, Raiders of the Lost Ark was a really enjoyable movie, but there's a kernel of truth that lies underneath the story that Hitler really did look for supernatural trinkets that could somehow enable him to defeat the Allies. You listen to stories of missionaries or you read their works, there is no question that spiritual reality happens beyond what we can see that oppose the kingdom of God. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. Again, just because you can't see God listening and answering your prayers, we know that he does it. And Satan counterfeits that by offering people who will be willing to adopt his conditions, that he will do things for him. So Balaam is the supernatural superstar of his era. He has access to spiritual power. At least Balak thinks that it'll be strong enough to defeat Israel. And what's incredible is that God enters into this world. He enters in and actually engages this pagan prophet. He engages with Balaam. He meets him in a dream and he says, "You are not to curse the people of Israel because they are blessed by me. You may not curse them." Actually, it reminds us of Genesis, right? Who's the only one who has the power of an irrevocable blessing or curse? Remember what God promised Abraham? "Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse." God is the only one who has that kind of authority. But Balaam, he's really you can tell. There's not a lot of difference between Balaam and sort of the religious superstars that are in our day. They come to him and ask him to work with them. And Balaam says, you know, I'll consult with the Lord. I'll consult with her. He actually uses God's personal name. Remember, when we read the Bible in the Old Testament, if you see Lord in all capital letters, that's God's personal name, Yahweh. Balaam says, I'll talk to him. We're close. I can work with him. But you guys say here, he'll give me a dream tonight. Balaam has a dream. God says, no, you're not doing anything. Balaam tries to give the idea that he's in charge, but it's God. Says the people back, sorry, I can't help out. And maybe I'm overreading it. Or maybe it's because I've read 2 Peter where we learn that Balaam is greedy and he's evil. But I see Balaam saying, I can't help, but his face is saying, yet. Maybe bring a little bit more. We'll see what we can do. And maybe he's even bargaining. Maybe he's even bargaining. Either way, it's a show that he's being submissive to God. But they go back, they take the month trip, go to Balak. The Balak sends them back, says, no, I'll give you more and more. Come on, don't let anything keep you from coming to me because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me. Balaam answered. Doesn't this sound so spiritual? Even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small beyond the command of the Lord my God, beyond what Yahweh says. Now spend the night here so I can find out what else the Lord will tell me. What else? Maybe he'll give me another dream. Well, God does give him another dream. He says, since these men have come, go with them. But do only what I tell you. See, you and I experience opposition. It can come from people. It can come from just life. It can come from the evil one. And one no doesn't stop them. See, opposition is real. Where is that slide? Oops. Opposition is real. And one of the things that we have to understand is that Satan will stop at nothing to destroy the people of God. You have people in your life who you've survived one or two of their shots. They're not going to give up. You have colleagues at work who are plotting ways, and I'm not being paranoid, you know it. You've lived it. You have colleagues, you have neighbors, you even have family members who are intent on making your life miserable. To use our words, who are intent to stop God from blessing you. So what do you do? When you're scared of this, when you're experiencing this, and you realize it's out of your control, what do you do? What do you do when opposition is real? When you get a diagnosis, do you spend hours and days just scouring the internet to find out just what you can do to fix it? Do you see a first, second opinion, third opinion, fourth opinion, fifth opinion for your diagnosis? What about when your kids are struggling in school, whether academically or with other classmates? Do you go to the teacher? Go to the principal? You're going to take care of this. Do you actually go and confront the parents of the children that are bothering your kids? Because you're in charge, you're going to take care of it. What about your neighbors, family members? When there's a problem, what is your first step? Balak went to Balaam because he knew he needed resources beyond himself. See, this is what reveals where we think our true strength and capacity, our adequacy and our sufficiency lies. Do we go to the Lord or do we go to our savings? Do we go to the Lord or do we go to the person who owes us a favor? Do we go to the Lord, or do we go to someone or some other thing? Some sort of concrete help. Sure, Bodvili, pray. Yeah, I'll pray. But I'm going to really get the job done because I know who can help me. See, who do you count on? To whom do you turn? With Balaam, we realize that God exposes our hearts. He exposes our hearts. This is probably one of the most humorous and almost ridiculous passages in the entire Bible. And clearly the author is having fun at Balaam's expense. God gives him permission. Balaam gets up in the morning, saddles his donkey, and goes with the Moabites. But God is very angry. Now, before we laugh at Balaam, I really think we're called to look at ourselves. I really think this is a mirror for all of us. And before we accuse God of being inconsistent, we need to take a quick or even thorough inventory of our own hearts. How frequently have our words been so filled with devotion to God, but simultaneously we have our own agenda going? Anybody else aware of when you've done that? More times than I care to remember, I was just committed to minister to really attractive young girls. Just people that I found attractive. I was just so willing to minister to them. I'm not talking about kids. I'm talking about young women that I wanted to date. You know, and God is, he's funny because sometimes he would even give grace to the person through me, but all the while exposing my heart, saying, really, Greg? Really? See, God sees what's going on the inside. He sees Balaam's heart. He sees our dishonest motives. So God is very angry with Balaam. But the great international seer is blind. The Esh can see more clearly than the wizard. Three times the angel of the Lord is prepared to do what? He's going to block Balaam's way. He's going to stop him from going forward. Three times, what does the donkey do? Almost breaks his ankle, runs him into a wall. And finally, the angel of the Lord is there, sword drawn. He just drops. And Balaam does what every time? Does he seek God for insight? No, he picks up his staff and just starts beating this poor Esh. And just beating her and beating her and beating her. See, the angel is blocking Balaam's way. And he's angry and embarrassed. The donkey sits down. It's the only way she can protect her master. Balaam keeps beating her. Finally, the Lord opens the donkey's mouth. And she starts talking. Okay, now, amazing as it is that a donkey talks, the thing that's at least a little surprising to me is that Balaam starts talking back to the Esh. And he's starting to have a conversation. Now, maybe he was just so used to these supernatural things going on, and, you know, he was the international guy. He's the man. And so maybe this is like his normal thing. There's cows, there's chickens. And when the donkey talks, he just doesn't miss a beat and keeps going with the conversation. Just hold the thought. Whatever you are right now, hold that thought. What's Balaam's issue? What's Balaam's issue right now? When he finally gets in the conversation with the donkey, the Lord opens the donkey's mouth. What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? Balaam answered the donkey, you have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. What's his issue? He's embarrassed. We've got the Moabite officials right here. Oh, Why are we so concerned about how people look at us? Why are we so concerned with other people's opinion, what they think, what they say about us, either to our face or behind our backs? What is it that captures us? I mean, Balaam is upset and he's beating his donkey because he looks like a fool. Now, you may not beat your donkey, but I think you know what this is like, don't you? These are really important people, people he wants to impress, people he wants to speak well of him. Whoever's opinion matters that much to us owns us. Let's say that again. Whoever's opinion matters so much to us that anger just comes pouring out of us when our way is blocked, that person owns us. See, Balaam couldn't see his own heart. He couldn't see God's heart or even hear God's word, even from a donkey, because he was so blinded by his own desire to look good, to be honorable, to be respected, to somehow be honored. The Lord knows our hearts, and he will stop at nothing to expose them, even to us. So we read, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. It's in the same way he opened the donkey's mouth, he opens Balaam's eyes. This big shot prophet needed the living God to open his eyes. And I want to make it clear, I don't care how smart, experienced, successful we may be, we will miss God's blessings unless the Lord opens our eyes. Whatever our experience, however accomplished we are, if God doesn't step in and open our eyes, we're in trouble. We can't see. Balaam finally sees the angel. He bows down, accepts the rebuke. He apologizes. But I don't want you to miss this. This is not repentance. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize you were there. Really? You didn't realize? Yeah, you didn't know that. See, God, too frequently, our repentance or our confession is like that silly little emoji with the teeth. We're like, oops, God, oops. God wants heartfelt repentance. And we say, oops, didn't mean to do that, sorry. Can I get another go around at that? The angel has already told him that his ways are perverse and reckless. And he has the nerve. Did you catch it? Did you hear? The angel of the Lord says, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me three times. If he had not turned away, I would have certainly killed you by now, but I would have spared it. Balaam says to the angel, oh, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you're displeased, I'll go back. Or another way of saying is, if it's evil in your sight, I'll go back. Really, Balaam, you think? You think it's evil? You think he's displeased by this? Someone is trying to get you to curse the people that I am going to bless. You've clearly got mixed motives, wanting to profit from this. You wonder if it's, should I stop? Should I go back? Is this not really what you want? No, you're going to go, Balaam, but you're going to speak only what I say. See, let's see here. Where are the slides? Oh, well. God is always going to get his way. God is going to bless his people. No one and nothing is going to get in his way. And before we close, I just want you to take a step back with me. Do you notice who's not in the scene? Do you notice who's not even talked about? No lines? It's apart from the very, very first line, the people of Israel. They're just they're the ones that prompt Balak's fears. No mention of whom? Who's not even mentioned in this? Moses. Moses is the real prophet. This guy's a clown. But he takes center stage. There's no mention of the people of God at all. And we're getting a glimpse of what God's doing behind the scenes to thwart anyone who thinks they're going to get in God's way from blessing his people. There is absolutely no one and nothing that is going to get in God's way. People of Israel, what are they doing? I mean, this has taken 4 months back and forth between the time Balak tries to get Balaam, and by the time Balaam actually is en route, 4 months, what are the Israelites doing? They're just camping, right? They're just camping in the wilderness. Manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for dinner, and it's just day after day after day. Moses, what's he doing? He's probably mourning the loss of his sister, mourning the loss of Aaron. Joshua's probably right there, ready to help out. Is that all that's going on? No, behind the scenes, God is working. While Balak is plotting the demise of the people of God, who's at work? God is. What the Israelites can have, they have no idea what's coming. And they weren't even going to attack Moab. We'll talk about that more next week. God is always at work, and he's always working to ensure that nothing will get in his way. Do you believe that that's what's going on in your life right now? Do you believe that God is at work where you can't see anything, that he is going to stop at nothing to bless you? You believe that? All the things that have you scared, all the people that have been a problem to you, God is working. All the circumstances that seem to be arrayed against you, think of all the people who mock you or make fun of you or oppose you. Think of all the illnesses and sicknesses or challenging things that seem to be in God's way. Every one of them, they are not in charge. God is. God is the one who is Lord. He is the one who rules. He's the sovereign. His will is unchanging. He is good. His character is unchanging. He is good, and he is going to get his way. So ask the Lord to open your eyes. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to see his hand, his plan, his angels who are at work accomplishing his will in your life right now. Ask him to open your heart, open your mouth so you can speak into your own life and into the lives of others that absolutely nothing, absolutely nothing can stop God from blessing his people. Absolutely nothing can stop God from blessing you. Amen. Please stand. Even though we want everyone to stay for our meeting, if you're a member, we ask that you would stay for the presentation of the budget and for the slate of our nominating committee. But I want to give the benediction just in case you don't. Yefima merde Jesus Christos ishnorka, horas zosera, yef sur pokvo in haur taksuchuna, mer amen in hedala. And now, may our sovereign God, may he by his Holy Spirit convince you that he alone is Lord, that he is good, and absolutely nothing will stop him from blessing you. Amen.